How do you do? The man in this story had to start school barefoot because his family couldn't afford shoes. Laughed at by the other kids, he vowed never to go barefoot again, even if he had to kill to get money. And so began his obsession with getting rich. His greed would cost him more than he could pay, a debt that was erased when his heart and mind and life were unshackled.
Yeah?
Billy, get out of there fast as you can. Get to another state.
Huh? What's going on?
There's a first-degree murder warrant for your arrest, and the police are hot after you. It's in the papers and on radio and TV. You better go off somewhere real quick. Don't you wait.
What kind of deal is this?
It's for the murder of your wife. That's why you better skip the country now.
You know I didn't do it. That's the last thing on earth I would have done. We were trying to get back together.
Billy, they got orders to shoot first and ask questions later. If you're still alive...
From the crossroads of America, this is Unshackled. True life stories dramatized and produced in Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. Our live audience today consists of many of our listening friends from all over America who have come to celebrate with us the 50th anniversary of Unshackled and the 123rd anniversary of Pacific Garden Mission. Known as the Old Lighthouse for good reason, the Pacific Garden Mission has kept the porch light burning since 1877, a refuge for people with nowhere to go. Many a man or woman has walked the cold, dark streets of Chicago and come upon the mission lights beckoning them to safety. The doors are always open, and there's always room for one more, thanks to financial gifts from friends and listeners who give what they can that others may have a chance to change their lives. Counselors and pastors share the good news that God loves them and offers them new life through the light of the world, the light that guides forever. Now for broadcast around the earth, here's program number 2610 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think. The man in our story had been wanted for a long time. By his wife, who rarely saw him, by drug dealers to snuff out his life, by law enforcement, eager to end his drug empire. And that's just the short list. He wrote the book on dirty tricks as he bullied and cheated his way to riches, unaware that someone very big was out to get him. This is the true story of his surrender, the story of Bill Say, right now on Unshackled.
Daddy was a dirt poor Georgia sharecropper, but he always took me with him to the pool hall Saturday nights. Mom always took me to church, which I hated because Dad wouldn't go. Until one night, in a dramatic conversion, he became a born-again Christian and wouldn't fight or play pool anymore. I rebelled against all authority, even stole money from church, ran the streets with a gang, doing every imaginable kind of evil. One day it caught up with me, and the juvenile judge was called to school along with my parents.
I can't rightly believe this, Billy. You and your friend have been breaking into lockers and stealing stuff from other students? How could you do that, son?
It was easy, Dad.
Oh, Billy, we raised you better than that.
You're nothing but a common criminal, son. Oh. Running the streets doing God knows what all. We tried to straighten you up, but you don't care. Judge... Go ahead and send my boy to jail.
Oh.
Maybe somehow that'll teach him a lesson.
Dad.
Your Honor, please, may I speak? I'm William's teacher, and I ask you to give him another chance. I believe he'll make something of himself someday. I'll work with him to help him change.
But I didn't want to change and ran away again. I started my trucking career at age 16 when I hitched a ride with a trucker. I loved the freedom of the open road, honking at pretty girls. But the guy I worked with was shady, and 7 months later, I called my parents to come get me. I didn't finish school. Instead, I chose the army over jail, but got in trouble there, too. I was a real heartache to my folks. After I married, I was even more of a heartache to my wife, Dean, and kids, once I started driving long haul.
Hello?
Dean, it's me. I had a bad accident.
Are you all right?
Oh, yeah. It's a miracle, though. I must have fallen asleep and drove the rig off a mountain. Threw me right out the windshield, and I landed in a river below.
Oh, Billy, you could have froze to death.
Oh, some people saw the accident and built a fire to get me warm.
Are you going to lose your job, honey?
I'll be laid off while they investigate, but I can blame the road conditions. The company cleared me of wrongdoing, and I began taking amphetamines after that to stay awake. Once I drove 5 days straight without sleep and was so hopped up on pills that I landed in the hospital for 2 weeks from exhaustion. I never got enough sleep on the road, too busy chasing women. Not even thinking of the danger to my family, I began hauling illegal freight because the money was good. But I was late delivering a hot load and learned what kind of people I was dealing with.
Dean, get up! The train's on fire!
It's the girls!
Hurry! We gotta get out of here!
Come on, girls! Honey, wake up! Oh, Billy, we can't get to the front door!
Out the back door, quick!
But you nailed it shut, remember?
Oh, man!
What are we gonna do?
Get out of the way! Maybe I can kick it loose!
I ended up with first and second degree burns over much of my body, but we escaped. Arson was never proved, so I went back to my hot loads and easy money. When that source ended, I set up a prostitution ring using women that hung around truck stops. By then, we had 4 children, and I would do anything to make money. Then I stumbled on the best idea of all and began calling drug companies. Some of them almost threw me out the door, but one listened.
You want us to manufacture pills, Mr. Say? What kind of pills?
Pills that look like bennies or speckled birds. Truckers use them all the time to stay awake.
Amphetamines?
Well, yes, but my pills would use ingredients that are legal. Stimulants that give the same results but don't need a prescription. I could sell millions.
Let's arrange a meeting.
I sold the first batch of 100,000 in 2 days. Using the network for my prostitution ring, I sold the next 1,000,000 pills in a week. Soon I was rolling in dough, using my family to help count and transport the pills. But it's dangerous to invade other drug dealers' turf. I carried a gun after I got threatening phone calls.
Bill, what are all those guns doing here?
Well, some guy threatened to kill me.
Billy, this has gone too far.
Calm down, Dean.
What if he comes in here and it shoots us all?
I'll protect you, honey.
You have involved me and the kids in something that you know is dangerous.
Oh,
I can't take any more of this, Billy. I can't.
Well, look, darling, I'll get somebody else to take your place, okay? Now stop moaning and groaning. Well, I hired Jenny, a friend of my wife, who covered my back more than once. But my wife was still afraid to leave the house. We decided to live separately and fake a divorce to protect her and the kids. I would stop at nothing in my pursuit of money. The threats continued, and the first attempt in my life came in October 1975, when I was shot in the back at point-blank range. I nearly died.
Hello, son.
Hi, Dad.
You're looking better than you were the other day.
Oh.
We didn't know if you'd ever make it. You were bleeding so bad.
Well, now I have an armed guard on the door, 24 hours a day.
The only real guard a man has is the Lord, Billy.
Well, it's fine for you, Dad, but bullets are real.
So is the Lord, son. You're still alive. Have you thanked him yet?
Well, I figured you'd do that for me.
Billy, God spared your life so many times. Why don't you give your life to him?
I don't have time for religion, Dad. The police came in today and arrested me.
For what?
Oh, they just had to get me, that's all. But I'm not worried. Jenny will take care of it.
I see they didn't haul you off to jail.
Mm-mm. Did they show up at your place, Jenny? I told them I was staying there.
Well, they came with a search warrant, so I told them you had a suitcase in the closet. Mm-hmm. They got so excited when they found all those bills.
Good girl. They never found the money?
Nah, they stopped searching. Couldn't wait to test those pills in the lab.
Stupid fools. Where did they learn they're made from legal ingredients?
Well, I played innocent to the hilt. Called you every name in the book.
Every time I was arrested, the charges wouldn't stick. I was soon going to the bank with briefcases full of money and bodyguards at my side. Renting warehouses for our growing business, we expanded across the country. I bought houses, a new car, and a 55-foot boat for parties. My arrogance grew with my wealth. The more I had, the more I wanted. But I hardly ever saw my family. During a rare visit, I watched my son play football, then took the family out to dinner. Someone torched our house while we were gone, and we lost everything.
Look at this. Nothing left. Nothing.
I'll build you another house, Dean.
You just don't get it, do you?
What?
You are responsible for this, you and your goings-on. I could kill you.
Well, take a number, darling. Lots of people want me dead.
If you keep on, all of us may be dead, Billy.
You think my life is a cakewalk? No. Mobsters shoot at me. Police are after me. The IRS took all my books. Even the FBI is putting the squeeze on me. And I'm a legitimate businessman.
Why don't you give it up, Billy?
Oh, no way. I'm making too much money, Dean. Someday we can kick back and enjoy our wealth.
By then it'll be too late. Maybe it already is.
Another blow came when our 7-year-old son began limping from a football injury. He was in traction for months in the hospital, then put in a body brace. The doctor said he would probably be in a wheelchair the rest of his life. The grief and guilt overwhelmed me, and I was soon taking tranquilizers to cope. One day I had lunch with my wife, and as she drove me back to the airport, I couldn't hide the despair.
What's wrong, Billy?
I just want to stay here with you, darling. I want my life back. I got into this so we could be rich. Now I have all this money, but nothing means anything.
I know what you mean.
I want you and the kids back more than anything in the world. The organization doesn't matter anymore. Somehow I have to get out.
Well, why don't you stay with me tonight? It'll be just like old times.
Oh, I'd like that, Dean. You know, I spent a lot of time thinking about the family, how we used to go trout fishing with the kids.
And no business talk allowed.
It's a deal. That was a sweet reunion, but as soon as I went back to Florida, it was business as usual. Power struggles were endless, and I was a suspect in 2 shootings on the West Coast. But my wife moved to Florida, and we started to reconcile. We were making plans to sell the business, but quietly, to avoid a takeover war. Mother's Day weekend 1979, I drove to Atlanta on business. When I returned, my wife was missing. Tuesday, they found her body in the woods. She'd been brutally murdered.
In a moment, we'll hear how this tragedy would change Bill Say's life. Even in times of prosperity, growing numbers of men and women are homeless. Some people dismiss the urge to help by saying, it's their own fault. Well, maybe. But even so, how can you turn your back on a man whose life could be redeemed? Pacific Garden Mission has a guiding motto, never give up on them. No matter how far gone a man may seem to be, he is made in the image of God, and the truth can set him free. Some men have never learned responsibility, so counselors and pastors teach and model discipline during their stay at the old lighthouse. Each one attends gospel services and Bible classes that help them understand their relationship to God and their role in the community. Our goal is to send forth men of God who will carry the truth to others. For more information about this or any of our other ministries, just write to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. and please include your address.
I can't begin to describe the pain and guilt that haunted me, the grief that consumed our children, who blamed me for their mother's death, me and my sleazy business, me and my greed. Several times I took a gun to the woods determined to end my life, but I was too chicken. I had to sell the business.
Sell the business? Aw, Billy, you're joking.
No, not Jenny. I was planning to before Dean was murdered. Somebody killed her to stop us.
Oh, you really believe that?
A big guy in New York once said I was in too deep to get out. I guess they meant it.
Well, they'll go after you if you try and sell, Billy. Come on, think it over.
I don't care anymore. I'm going to get revenge on them all. Almost a year after my wife's death, I secretly sold the business through my accountants out west. Then I arranged a meeting with a trusted friend who I suspected of killing my wife. We met at a bar where I planned to take him out. Instead, I had a heart attack and lay in the hospital for 3 weeks. In July, I announced the sale and retired to our family ranch with the kids. Then came the warrant for my arrest, and I went on the run with my two sons, planning to fly to Honduras. Hello?
Man, don't go to the airport. FBI is looking for you. They want you real bad.
What now?
Jenny's singing to the police about you.
Jenny's a backstabber? Well, I can't trust anybody.
Whatever you do, don't contact anybody except this number.
All right. We're staying on the move.
Good. We have people checking things out. We'll set up a meeting soon.
After many weeks of traveling with my sons, we slipped back to Georgia where I visited my parents and left my sons. Then I met with my lawyers who set me up in a motel where I hid out for weeks, leaving my room once a day to call. And finally, they arranged a meeting.
Your friend Reno had a bodyguard who admitted killing several people, including your wife.
Why?
He thought she had a load of money.
I hope he fries.
You're not off the hook yet, Bill. Since he was part of your organization, the police are trying to prove that you hired him to do the job.
Well, I never even met the guy.
He's already cut a deal. He won't get the death penalty if he swears you ordered your wife's murder.
But that's a lie.
They can make it believable.
I've got to turn myself in so I can fight this.
You're facing the electric chair, Bill.
With my attorneys at my side, I turned myself in at the sheriff's office and bonded out on my own recognizance. Then I moved in with my attorney, and we worked from sunup to sundown on my case. One day when I drove to the ranch, Dad was out in the pasture checking on the cattle. I saw him sitting on the tailgate of his truck and wanted to surprise him, but it looked like he was praying, so I approached him quietly.
Dear God, I didn't raise that boy to do the things he's done. I don't believe he had Dean killed, Lord. She was his angel, in spite of all he did. I know Bill hasn't been an angel, but please, please, don't let my boy die in the electric chair. I'm going to believe somehow, some way, you're going to set him free.
Quietly, I slipped into the woods where no one could see me and cried to God for letting my dad suffer so much. For the first time, I saw that sin hurts people other than the sinner. Months dragged on, my crummy life of crime was catching up with me. I didn't have any real friends, and now I was being tried and convicted in the media. When we uncovered more discrepancies between their testimony and the coroner's report, the DA was willing to bargain.
They're not going to let you walk, Bill. They spent too much money on this case.
They've been trying to get me for years.
Well, the deal is that you cop a plea to manslaughter.
But I didn't do it.
You plead nulla contendere, which doesn't admit anything, and they give you only 5 years.
5 years?
You could be out in 2.5.
No way. I'm not guilty. Why should I go to prison for a crime I didn't commit?
If we go to trial and the jury finds out about your connection to organized crime, you could be convicted of murder.
I sought my family's advice, and they sided with the lawyers, so in the end I accepted a 5-year sentence. My biggest concern was my son Eddie, still in a body brace. Who would take care of him? I'd lost everything, so I approached my dad and asked him to find a guardian. Dad prayed for him.
Hello?
Mom? Eddie is healed.
What?
You heard me. Healed. I took him for his checkup, which lasted 4 hours, and when the doctors called me in, there was Eddie with a big grin and no brace.
Oh, Billy, that's wonderful. Praise God.
Well, he has to go through more therapy and take it easy, but he can walk. Boy, was he excited. He even wants to play football next year.
Oh, wait till I tell your dad.
Dad prayed and asked God to heal Eddie. You know, I'll never forget that, Mom. I entered Florida State Prison July 12, 1982. A contract was out on me, so I searched for someone to watch my back. The man I chose was the hitman. We were both transferred to the prison at Lodi, and his bunk was head-to-head with mine. But he wasn't the man I thought he was. His association would make an impact on me.
Praise God!
Oh, is that all you can say, Guccione?
Well, there's nothing else that needs to be said.
You're nuts! Who in their right mind would go around praising someone they can't see?
Well, if your heart is right, you can see God everywhere you look.
Well, not to change the subject, but I landed the job in the shoe factory.
Well, praise God.
Oh, yeah. I get to stand in front of a huge oven at 380 degrees and bake the soles on shoes all day. God has a great sense of irony.
How's that, Bill?
Well, as a kid, I went to school barefoot and vowed never to go without shoes again.
God's trying to tell you something about your soul.
Very funny, Guccione. Go to sleep.
I'm praying for you, Bill.
And I've decided you're part of my punishment. I was obsessed with revenge and a desire to get out of prison, so I urged my lawyers to find a way out. They assured me I would be released on September 24th, only 2 months after my incarceration. All that day, I waited with sweet anticipation. When evening came, I called.
Bad news, Bill. The judge that was going to review your case and vacate your sentence was dismissed from the case. A new judge has taken over. He said there's no way he's going to let you out. If he had his way, you'd die in the electric chair.
I stormed across the prison yard, kicking rocks and even cussing God, when suddenly he spoke to my heart, and I knew I needed him. I stood without moving as the mystery of who he was surrounded me. I said, "If you're really God, please take away all the bitterness, hatred, greed, and loneliness, and give me something worth living for." And a great peace flooded over me. I started to the chapel, but went to the library instead, and there I got a Bible and began to read it. Daily I continued to learn more about God, and it transformed me. I wanted to tell the whole world, but first I had to tell Guccione. Guccione, I'm saved!
What?
God made me realize that I had everything the world could offer, and look where it got me. But God says if you would surrender and turn your life over to me, you would be set free.
What did you do?
I asked him to give me something worth living for.
Praise God.
It felt like the whole world came off my shoulders.
I felt the same way when I received Jesus as my Savior.
I got this Bible in the library because I remember in school we learned John 3:16. I couldn't remember what it said, just those numbers.
Well, praise God. Did you read it?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
And then I remembered how Mom carried me to church when I was a kid, and we sang Jesus Loves Me, and it hit me.
What?
For God so loved Bill Say, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Bill Say believes in him, Bill Say should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Oh, you got it, Say.
Guccione, I spent millions of dollars trying to buy what I need, but what I really needed isn't for sale.
No, it's free, because Jesus paid the price.
Would you pray that God will give me a different job so I have more time to read the Bible? God answered that prayer and continued to change me. People I trusted were plundering my few remaining assets, and I could do nothing but learn to forgive. I was still obsessed with getting out, but God wanted me to put His kingdom first. One Sunday, the chaplain asked me to speak to the chapel service. Most of you are convinced of your innocence in a world gone wrong. But the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. You have to admit your guilt to God and say, like David, against you and you only have I sinned. When you repent and turn from your wicked ways, then God can begin a work in your heart. Then you will discover, as I did, true freedom as Jesus takes the sin and guilt away. The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Many inmates stood to receive Christ that day, and my career as an evangelist began. God released me from prison in 1983, 1 year after I entered. 2 years later, I was given executive clemency with all my crimes expunged from the record. As my ministry grew over the next 5 years, my parents often traveled with me. In October of 1988, they planned to travel with me on Sunday, but before they came, both my parents were killed in a car accident, and somehow God enabled me to preach at their funeral. I'm still an evangelist, traveling with my wife Vicky, sharing the good news of God's grace. Together we witnessed to my old friend Reno, and even he later professed faith in Christ as Savior. No matter who you are or what you've done, God's mercy and grace are for you.
None of us deserves the gift of God's forgiveness. Good works won't get you into heaven, and bad works won't keep you out, if you come to the cross and ask Jesus to save you. If you want to learn more about this so great a salvation, just let us know so we can send you some literature to help you better understand and grow in faith. The address, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago, area 312-922-1462. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. Use every opportunity to tell others about this program, how lives are changed, and then tell them how to listen next time. Please remember to thank the manager of this station for bringing you Unshackled. This is program number 2610. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. We look forward to hearing from you, so please write soon. The address, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Email is unshackled@pgm.org. You may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and talk with someone who cares. 312-922-1462. Someone is waiting for your call. 312-922-1462.